today we're starting a three-week series where we are talking about what does it look like, just like we sang in that song, to not be shaken, to not be frustrated and flustered when things come into our lives that would make us want to create an illusion of who we are or give in to the illusion that our life is forever defined by those things. You can turn to Genesis 3 to help you this morning. That's where we'll be. And in the meantime, while you're turning there, why don't you guys also take 10 seconds and just ask the Lord to teach you something this morning. Well, God, only you have the words of life, and so would you teach us something this morning about what it looks like to place our identity in you, even in the midst of failure, and how there's security through the cross. We ask this in your name. Amen. I need a quick volunteer from somewhere close to the front. Right there. Come on up here. That's perfect. Yeah, you. Come on. There we go. What is your name?
Anna.
This is Anna. Give it up for Anna. All right, Anna, I'm going to do a quick magic trick with you real fast. Are you ready? All right. Go ahead and pick a card. All right. Don't show me. Don't show me. Show everybody else. Show everybody else. All right. And go ahead and put it in this deck. Put it back in the deck. No, I'm kidding. That would be lame. Just messing with you. That'd be too easy. All right. Anna, here. You want to put it back in here or do you want me to? You'll put it back. Okay. No, don't put it on top. That'd be really easy to know which one's your card. There you go. We teamwork. There you go. All right. I just made your card disappear. Give it up for Anna. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All right. Here's what we're going to do. I am going to find your card. Are you ready for this? I'm going to find it behind my back. I know. All right. I'm going to tap it to make your card flip over. Are you ready? I tapped way too hard. They all flipped over. Okay. Let's do it one more time. All right. Are you ready? This is exactly in the plan, guys. Don't worry. I'm going to reshuffle. Boom. There we go. All right. Do we need the big cards? No. Okay. Here we go. Pick one. Anyone. All right, now show the crowd. Don't let me see it. All right, don't let me see it. All right, put it back in the deck. All right, now, are you ready for this? Here we go. Here we go. I'm going to find it behind my back. Thank you. Thank you, Liz. Now I'm going to tap it, and your card flipped over right there. And was it the Three of Spades? Yes, there you go. All right. Whew. You know what was the problem there? I was trying to be too funny with the big cards. That was the problem. But here's honestly the secret to that trick. I'll show it to you. You can go impress your family right after. You can come up to me. I'll tell you how it's done. I learned it in 5 minutes, as you can tell. Here is the trick of that whole illusion, is that you get people looking at what Anna's doing, and then you mess with the cards to kind of stack the deck so you know what is hers. And the reason that I showed you that trick is because we do that same thing in our lives. We will get people looking at one aspect of our lives and so that we can hide and cover up other stuff. We present a different picture of ourselves than maybe the actual truth. In fact, we are kind of magicians when it comes to that, and we create this illusion of who we are to other people. That includes the stuff we want them to see and the stuff we don't want them to see. And it doesn't include any of the stuff that we think is, man, not worth sharing or is embarrassing to us or, man, causes us sorrow or disappointment. We are tempted to put that stuff out from this illusion that we put forth to everybody else. All right, or sometimes we ourselves will fall for the illusion that our life is defined by or marked by, or that the most important thing about our life is something. And we will then because we believe that illusion will create our own lives to look in a certain way in that same way. So for example, if I believe that popularity is the most important thing about me, and that what really matters most is how popular and how well-liked I am, then everything in my life becomes about this one question. How can I become more popular? What people do I need to hang out with? What kind of things do I need to say? What kind of movies or shows do I have to make sure I'm watching? Or music that I have to be listening to? Who am I not supposed to hang out with? What kind of things am I supposed to be doing, whether that's sports or other activities? All these things, on and on and on and on. If that's what I believe is the most important thing about my life, what my life is defined by, where my identity is found, then that's what I'm going to chase after the most. And not only that, I will create whatever illusion I need to for everybody else so that they can see what I need them to see so that I can become more popular. And so today we're talking about this idea of where is our identity found? And our identity is found in two things. One, that we are made in God's image. And two, if we have put our faith in Christ and believed in him, our identity is found in what he has done on the cross. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how that should define us and why there is security in that. Over the next 3 weeks, I want you to think of this word security and safety. And there is a ton of security being defined by the cross of Christ, what he has done for us, that we might have a perfect relationship with God. Because when we create an illusion, we're doing a couple things. And to show you this, I want to show you Psalm 139 that says this. For you, so talking about God, for God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. And when we create an illusion of who we are, something that's not quite true, because we want people to see a certain side of us, we are rejecting what God has made. The fearfully and wonderfully way that he has made each of us and each of you, you are rejecting that when you are presenting an illusion that is not actually you. And you cannot be fully known. Something we've been talking about a lot for the last 3 weeks. You cannot be fully known if you are not being your authentic selves. If you are putting on an illusion to everybody else of what's going on in your life. And instead, we want you guys to be defined by that identity of being made in God's image. And even more so, week after week after week, we're going to tell you that if you have placed your faith in Christ, that is the greatest and most secure identity possible. And specifically, for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to talk about that idea of identity and things that make us really want to find our identity in other things, things that tempt us to create that illusion to other people around us. And one of those things is failure. Whenever we mess up, whenever we screw up or make a mistake, failure makes us want to hide behind an illusion. Nobody loves to fail. Nobody wakes up in the morning saying, man, I can't wait to fail today. I can't wait to fail something. That would be weird. Failure makes us believe that our life will always be marked by more failure. Right? You all probably have experienced that feeling where, man, you mess up here and then you mess something else up and you're like, man, I can't get anything right today. Man, I can't get anything right this week. I just can't ever get anything right. And it makes us believe that that's what our life will always be about. That when people look at us, all they will see are the ways that we mess up over and over and over and over again. And as we talk about failure, I want to be really clear about something. Is that some failure is sin, right? When we sin and go opposite of the way God has designed this world to work for our good and his glory, that definitely is failure. But I also want you to know there's some failure that is just not sin, right? That you're maybe just not living up to another standard or expectation. So for example, if you're playing baseball and you strike out at the plate 3 times in one game, that's obviously not sin. Right? You didn't sin by striking out. But you failed. You messed up. You made a mistake. And so Either one of those, though, we want to talk to you today about how do you deal with failure in an identity that's rooted in Christ. Because here's what can happen. Whether it's a failure because you have sinned or a failure just because you screwed up and you missed a tackle or you played the wrong note at band or you forgot your line in a drama, whatever. Failure has the temptation to be paralyzing. Because if you base your life on it, it can start to lead to anxiety and fear and worry and sin. Eventually, it could lead to sin. If you base your life in failure, it'll lead to sin because you'll be anxious. You'll be fearful. And God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And Scripture tells us not to be anxious about anything. And whenever we fail of any kind, we are tempted and tricked to find our identity in that failure, to be defined by it, that will never rise above it. And this has led to some of you guys, we see this a lot, being chained to this idea of performance, which I think is super prevalent in your lives. So many of you feel the pressure to answer these questions with your lives. How do I measure up? How will I perform? Am I worth having on the team? Some of you guys are chained to that idea of performance so that you can, quote unquote, measure up. And man, the idea of failing that means you're like, man, I can't fail because I won't measure up. I won't be worth having on the team. Whatever team, whether that's a real team or a metaphorical team, man, that is going to paralyze you. And so today we're going to talk about how freedom in Christ, man, is the ultimate place of security and identity in the midst of failure. This question of when faced with failure, how do I deal with it from an identity that's rooted in Christ? Because failure is inevitable. You can expect it. You will make a bad grade on a test. You will say something dumb. You will feel anxious at even the possibility of failure. But we want to talk about how do we deal with failure from an identity that is rooted in Christ. And we're going to talk about three things for the rest of our time. And to do this, we're going to be in Genesis 3 talking about humankind's first failure when Adam and Eve sinned. So you can open up to Genesis 3. While you're getting there, I'll recap it. We'll be in verse 7 to start. But I want to emphasize again, guys, not all failure is sin. What we're looking at today in Genesis 3 was sin. But the ways to deal with it in Christ remain the same for the ways to deal with other kinds of failure that are maybe not sin. Those kind of examples that we talked about where you're just kind of missing the mark of something you're trying to do. And if it's true, if what we're looking at is true in Genesis 3, one of the failure of failures, the failure that launched every other failure that we experience today, well, then it's going to be true for you. All right, so to recap, God has created everything at this point. It is good. Adam and Eve have a relationship with God that is perfect. They live securely in that relationship. They walk with him and they talk with him, and he gives them one do not command. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are tempted by the serpent who twists God's words. Adam sins by being passive, not taking action, and just giving in. Eve sins by believing the serpent's words and eating the fruit, then giving it to Adam, who also eats. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 3, 7. And here's what it says. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, obviously, there's a lot to go into here. But here's what happens. Let me just sum this up. God created everything so perfect that this sin creates a loss of innocence because brokenness has now entered the world and they feel the weight of their failure for the first time. Because their relationship with God is broken because of sin, they are not automatically secure in a relationship with him. And so when Adam and Eve taste failure for the first time and along with it shame and guilt and embarrassment, how do they respond? They sew fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now you might go, that seems like a good idea. And ultimately, the thing I want you to see is that their first response is to figure it out themselves, to take care of it themselves, take care of the covering up themselves. They don't immediately run to God. In fact, after they take care of this covering up themselves, they will run and hide. And that's why the first way to deal with failure in an identity that is rooted in Christ is to confess instead of cover. You deal with failure by confessing instead of covering. In high school, one of my buddies was supposed to read a chapter for this book we were reading in English class. You've probably all been there, but he didn't. And what he should have done was go up to the teacher and say, "Hey, I just didn't read. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? We were going to have a discussion on it that day." And he didn't do that. That would have been the smart thing to do. Just be humble and own it and go to Miss McLean and tell her, "Hey, I'm sorry. What can I do to make it up?" Instead, he came to me, who at the time, as a freshman in high school, was not great at deciding what's a good prank and what's a bad prank. And so I told him that, man, this was a crazy chapter. The main character's mom turns into a cyborg, half human, half robot. And so you can believe that in our discussion that day, he didn't stay covered up in the fact that he hadn't read. He wasn't able to hide that very well in that discussion. Right? And when we deal with failure, when we're faced with failure, we are all tempted to cover up and to hide. We're all tempted to cover up and hide. You have all been there. I have been there when faced with failure to just cover it up, pretend like it's not there, don't show it to anybody, don't acknowledge it, but just hide. But guys, think about our Father in heaven, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he died for us, that we don't have to cover up our failure. And as we think about that, that should encourage us to go confess. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And guys, here's what you need to know. The call for a follower of Jesus is to confess. Not out of obligation, not out of duty, but out of security. Because we are secure, because our eternity is spoken for in Christ, we can confess and should confess. Romans 8, you guys should all go read Romans 8 as we're talking about failure. You should all go read Romans 8 this week, because here's one of the things it says. It says, hey, it is God who makes you right through Jesus Christ. Who could condemn you in light of that? If Christ has made you right and made you to where, if you have put your faith in him, you have a right relationship with God and you are blameless in God's sight, who else is going to condemn you if God's not going to, because of Jesus? And that security gives us freedom to confess. I used to think that the more mature I got, the longer that I've been walking with Jesus, the less I'd be confessing, because the less I'd be sinning. I was like, man, I'm going to have this thing down in 20 years. And here's what I would tell you. I'm not quite at 20 years, but I'm getting close. Is that I have found that the opposite is true. I confess more. I'm in community. I'm in a group just like you guys that are in small groups. And the guys in that group confess thoughts. What could be easier to cover up and hide than a thought? Nobody would even know. But they confess thoughts because they have security in Christ and they want to grow in that relationship, so they don't feel the need to hide. And if you have a relationship with Christ, if you've put your faith in him, you don't have a need to hide either. The more mature a believer, the more frequent the confession, because the more secure they are in his grace. If you're a believer in Christ, bring your struggles to small group. Share the times that you're frustrated by your shortcomings and by your mistakes. It's not just your call, but it's your ability. It's what you're able to do because you're secure in Christ and what he's done for you. Confess instead of cover. We'll go back to Genesis 3 to see how Adam and Eve respond to God in their failure. In verses 12 and 13, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And she said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And at the moment that God asked them what happened, their first response is pointing the finger. Eve blames the serpent. "I was deceived and so I ate it." Adam blames Eve, and then, wait for it, blames God. That's a bold move. All right. That's a bold move for Adam to go, look, the woman you put here with me, that would be like if you slapped your younger brother and then you told your parents, hey, you put this guy with me. And so really it's your fault. That wouldn't go well. Right. And it goes even worse when Adam blames God. Bold call. And that's why the second way to deal with failure is not what they do, but the opposite, to accept instead of blame. Second way to deal with failure from an identity rooted in Christ is accept instead of blame. Football is back. I love football, especially college football. And I know, let's go. It's great. And as you watch football, you'll see this happen every now and then. Teammates talking on the sidelines about what just happened. If they're talking about how they just scored a touchdown or just stopped the other team's offense, they're celebrating, they're smiling, they're like, yeah, man, he was coming at me, but then I swam, move him, hit the quarterback, he fumbled, scoop and score, touchdown, right? But what's really fun is to watch it when, like, the defense has given up a touchdown, and then it's like, what are you doing, man? You had that guy. No, and here's the deal. I obviously didn't play football in college and pros. That's no secret. Or surprise, but I did play in junior high and high school. Let me tell you what happens on those sidelines. It is almost never that person's fault who's talking about it, right? In fact, here's what I've learned. You can say anything on the sidelines and be like, man, well, this guy was supposed to have his man. He didn't. I used to play defensive end in high school, which is J.J. Watt's position. If you're familiar with J.J. Watt, we get confused quite a bit. But I had three jobs. Don't let anybody outside of me. If they run right at me, stop them or try to, like, at least create a pile there. Or third, go sack the quarterback, right? And if any of those three things happened, then I'd be like, yep, that was me. If any of those three things did not happen, I'd be like, golly, Jody, man. Jody, I thought you were covering that guy. I thought you had the outside contained. And here's the deal. On the sidelines, you can say that. After the game, you can say whatever you want to your friends, your family, your girlfriend, and be like, man, that one play they scored a touchdown wasn't my fault. But here's what happens every Saturday morning after that Friday night game. You run the tape back. And the whole team comes in with all the coaches, and they watch the game film. And when you see the tape, you can't deny it then. You can't deny it then. Because they'll watch that tape and go, Sean, that was your fault. And I said, I know. But we see Adam and Eve quickly blame each other, just like we are so quick to blame each other. And they blame God even before they would accept blame themselves. And in your lives, the way you deal with sin is to accept your fault instead of blame. You got to own it. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. And some of you are so afraid of failure that you refuse to ever own your mistakes. And you all know that guy or that girl. If you don't, maybe you are that guy or that girl. And you're trying to create this illusion that it wasn't your fault. But at the end, you're only deceiving yourselves. You're falling for your own tricks. And here's what's happening. You're pushing that blame on someone else where it doesn't belong. And you're never dealing with it. And in doing so, you are missing out on the abundant life that is available for you in Christ. Because here's the deal, guys. Christianity leans into failure. In fact, it assumes it. Because here's what happens. If somebody says they are a believer in Jesus, here's what they're saying. I am so screwed up, and I was so screwed up, I couldn't save myself. I needed God to come die for me because I couldn't save myself. Anybody that claims to be a Christian, biblically, that is what they are saying. And biblically, that's what you are saying if you're like, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ. And so if that is the case, why are we so quick to blame everybody else for our faults and instead of just own it? Because it's hard and it's humbling. But man, if you go read Romans 8 and see that your identity is in Christ, that you're saved by his grace through faith in what Jesus has done, it says, who can point any more fingers at you? Nobody can. So we can own our faults and receive the grace that God has for us. So what you need to do is share the honest truth at small group. Instead of saying, hey, they were already making fun of that guy before I got there, you say, hey, I participated with others in saying hurtful things about somebody. Instead of saying, my parents let me have my phone in my room, you say, I chose to look at something that I shouldn't have on my phone in my room. Instead of saying, they left that valuable thing just right there in front of me, unguarded, how could I not take it? That was dumb for them to do that. You say, hey, I stole something that didn't belong to me. You own it. You've got to own it. Accept instead of blame. That is how we deal with failure from an identity that is securely rooted in Christ. And then to see the last thing, and we'll close, is we're going to go back to Genesis 3, to Adam and Eve, after God has told them the fallout, the consequences of their sin. Look at Genesis 3:21. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And that might not seem important, but think about what's happening here. What were they using? Anybody remember? We just talked about it. Fig leaves. Probably insufficient. Probably not great to use leaves for what they were using them for. And so God, in his kindness, provides them a cover that is enough, that is sufficient, and takes away the insecurity and shame that probably came with just wearing a fig leaf. And to do so, what does he use? He uses skin, specifically uses animal skins. And to do that, what had to happen? He had to kill an animal. He had to make us, there had to be a sacrifice so that Adam and Eve could be covered up with a covering that was sufficient for the shame that came with them realizing they were naked and their failure. And that leads into the last way of dealing with failure from an identity that's rooted in Christ, is to receive instead of run. In our own failure, in our own shame, in our own embarrassment, our own sin produces all that stuff. But God made a covering for us to take it all away. That sacrifice was Christ on the cross. It wasn't an animal. It was Jesus living, the only one who lived a perfect life, died as a sacrifice that we could be covered. And the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and then didn't stay dead, but paid for our sins and defeated death forever, so that if we put our faith in him, we can have a relationship with God. That is the source of freedom from failure. And it's the cure to the fear of failure. You don't have to be defined by your failure because it's all been paid for. And you don't have to live in fear of failure because it's all been paid for. And what's important to remember is there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And I want to just end by asking us to remember the parable of the prodigal son. A story that Jesus tells to give a picture of what God is like. And you've got this son that basically squanders away, wastes everything that his dad had given him, which he had asked his dad to give him, ahead of, he's basically being dishonorable even in asking for it. But then he goes and squanders all of it, wastes all of it, is eating with the pigs, would love to actually eat what the pigs are eating, is what it says. And he is in the midst of his failure. And so he's going to go back to his father. He knows he's dishonored him. So he's going to go up to his father and beg him to be a servant. He's going to beg him to be a servant. But what happens? He goes and there's his father waiting with open arms. Not to welcome him as a servant, but to welcome him as a son. He gives him a ring to signify that he's still in the family. He throws a great celebration at his return. And Jesus tells that story because that's what God is like. That's what our heavenly Father is like. And the way to deal with failure through an identity that's securely rooted in Christ is to receive God's grace instead of running from failure. And you can run from failure all you want. There's a lot of different ways to do it. You can avoid talking about past failure. You can avoid ever dealing with it. You can, like we said, you can blame instead of accept. You can cover up instead of confess. You can try to perform to avoid present or future failure. You can perform to try to make up for all your past failure. You can never try anything because of a fear of failure. But all you're doing is running from failure. And God invites you to run to him. And there's a difference there. So when you make a bad grade on a test, you don't make the team, you suffer some kind of disappointment, some kind of mistake, you can be honest and be bummed about it, give grace to yourself, and move on in the security of being a child of God. And when you've hurt others, when you've sinned against God, you've sinned against others, you've rejected what he's called you to, you've screwed up in the biggest way that you can imagine, you can run to him and receive the grace that comes with being a child of God. You know what the difference between religion and sonship or daughtership? What I mean by that is, do you want to know the difference between doing religion and being a son or daughter of God made right through Jesus' work on the cross? There is a difference. Here's religion. It says, I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. There's so much performance, so much fear of failure and missing the mark because of what might happen. But here's what it's like to be a son or daughter of God through Christ. I messed up. I need to call my dad. Guys, and that is what we have through Christ, is a heavenly father, a good dad that loves us enough to pay for the punishment we deserve and that welcomes us with open arms into the midst of any failure. No matter what failure, he's waiting with open arms because he's paid for it. And he calls us not to be afraid of failure, to not be anxious or worrisome because he's paid for it. And we have a secure identity in Christ that cannot be taken away. And so if that's you, if you've put your faith in that, if you have believed in Jesus and surrendered your life to that, your identity is secure. And no failure or fear of failure can ever change that. And if you've never put your faith in that, man, now's the time. Because that's just one of the many benefits that the way it plays out in your life is a secure identity in Christ. It's the cure to the fear of failure. That's how we don't put our identity in failure or create an illusion of who we are because we're afraid of it. Let me pray. God, thank you that our identity is secure in you. God, that we can trust that we are secure in what you've done. Our eternity is spoken for. Our names are written in the book of life. It can never be blotted out if we have put our faith in you. And so, God, for those of us that have in this room, I pray that you would encourage us, strengthen our hearts. God, that we would accept instead of blame, that we would confess instead of cover, that we would receive your grace instead of running from failure or the fear of it. Lord, I pray that there are students or even adults in here that have never put their faith in you as their hope. Because of what you did on the cross, God, I pray that today they would. And that they would ask an adult in this room or the friend that brought them what that looks like. God, that they might receive your grace and be secure in their identity in you. God, we ask all this now, it's by your grace alone, for your glory, and for our good. Amen.